Good morning to each one. Thank you for joining us again online, on the phone, wherever you are. Thank you for taking the opportunity and the energy to call in and to be a part of this group this morning. There are a few announcements that Brother Larry gave me that I would like to catch up on. The offering today is for the general fund, and see that Larry gets that. You can send it in the mail or however you want to get it to Larry. And the offering next Sunday is for the schools, school operating expenses. And as you all probably got the hotline call that went around, we did get an okay from the local state police to have a service here. So you can bring your offering here next Sunday, and that is for the school. And also next Sunday, instead of the children's Sunday school class and adult Sunday school class, there will be a children's meeting. And that is largely due to our efforts in trying to have social distancing in our service, which was recommended by the authorities. So there will be no Sunday school next Sunday on any level, but we'll have a children's class instead. All right, for a message this morning, I thought I'd look at a question. It probably appears more like a statement, but it is a question, and the question is this: how much faith do I need? How much faith do I need? We know that the word faith is a big word in the Christian experience. It's a word we use a lot. We talk about our faith, we talk about having faith, we talk about exercising our faith, we talk about increasing our faith. The Christian life has a lot to do with faith. And so the question that I've been entertaining this week as I thought about sharing with you all is, how much faith do I need? And it would be related to the thought of how much faith do I need to be successful in the Christian life? And how do we look at that? And so, again, when it comes to the subject of faith is so big. There's so many aspects, and we'll just be looking at a few little thoughts about faith this morning, hopefully to encourage ourselves in our walk with God. In Luke chapter 17, the Gospel of Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, the disciples said to Jesus, "Increase our faith." And it says in verse 6, "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say to this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Over a companion scripture over in Matthew chapter 17, it uses the word mountain. Matthew 17, verse 20. "And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief," and we'll probably look at this story a little later again, "for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." So he's saying there is an amount of faith, there is a measurable amount of faith that will make us successful in Christian experience. Probably what started this line of thought was, it was just this past week, I believe, in the last week anyway, I listened to a debate between Dr. William Lane Craig and Dr. Keith Parsons. And I did not know these names before, so maybe you do. But Dr. Craig is a Christian philosopher and a Christian apologist. And Dr. Keith Parsons, he has many degrees surrounding humanism and humanistic thinking and theories and so on, a very educated man, and I believe he also is an atheist, claims to be an atheist. And so in this debate, Dr. Craig, being this Christian philosopher and Christian apologist, was to defend why he was a Christian, excuse me, and Dr. Parsons, an atheist, was to defend why he was not a Christian. And there's many things we could say about that. I'll probably refer to it a few times because it did impact me as I listened to it. And there was a part of it that was very hard to listen to. Some of the words that came out of the atheist's mouth, Dr. Parsons' mouth, was very hard for me to listen to because it seemed so sacrilegious and so in the face of God that it left me feeling almost ill because of some of the things that he could say in his defense of atheism and his defense of why he was not a Christian. But one of the things that stood out to me the most in that debate, one of the outstanding observations was how each man, Dr. Parsons and Dr. Craig, would get to a place in their argument where the understanding of their subject began to blur. Or it was a place where there was a gap between one of their own points of understanding. In other words, in their own mind, there was a gap between two points of understanding in their own mind. And when each man reached that point in his own defense, Dr. Craig in the defense of Christianity and Dr. Parsons in the defense of why he was not a Christian, when they reached that point where the tangible ended, both of them used something else to bridge the gap. And I that was so outstanding to me. In other words, and I'll probably touch on this point later as well, all of us are limited. As human beings, all of us are limited in our understanding, in our mental capacities, in the way we're able to line up facts, the way we're able to just understand things. And especially when it comes to spiritual things and these type of debates, every person will come to the end of what they believe is tangible evidence, and at that point, each person uses something to bridge that gap. One of the things they debated was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, Dr. Craig, being a Christian, believes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Dr. Craig pointed to the power of God to perform miracles. He pointed out the authenticity of the Bible as a historical record. He pointed out other recorded historical evidence that would, in his mind, prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also pointed out his personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which had filled his life with meaning. Dr. Parsons argued that the resurrection was an impossibility, that science shows that many people, such as the disciples, when experiencing great loss or sadness or depression, etc., at that point they hallucinate. In their hallucinations, their expectations and wishes are visualized by the mind and are indistinguishable from reality. Dr. Parsons went on to state a method of determination for such questions as the resurrection. And he quoted another man in this, and I did not write that down, and I'm not sure what the man's name was, but he was quoting another man. And this is a method of determination in his mind. It went like something like this, and it's not word for word, but something like this. Discard all impossibilities and choose the most probable of the improbable. That might get a little deep. But what he's saying is when you look at something in life and your mind says that's impossible, then discard that. Discard that and then look at it again and say, okay, it's improbable. There's a lot of improbables around this, but we got rid of the impossible. We have to get rid of that. That's how the human mind reasons. We have to get rid of the impossible. And now we choose the most probable of the improbable. The question that I ask is this: did Dr. Craig, the Christian, or Dr. Parson, the atheist, see with their own eyes the resurrection or the resurrected Lord? And I believe the answer is no, neither of them did. But when each of those men came to the end of their ability to understand and their ability to communicate their conviction, they relied on something else. Dr. Craig, at his core, relied on faith in God. In other words, when he did a very good job on lining up the historical, pointing out the historical record, pointing out the chronological order and so on, things that I don't feel like would even be possible for me to do. He did very well. But still, if you ask Dr. Craig, did you see the resurrected Lord? His answer would be no. And so his foundation comes back to the fact that he believes in God. And so at his core, he relied on faith in God because God is real. God is real to him. God is real to us, but I'm talking about these two men. God was real to him. He has faith that God exists. And so that God was creator God. He pointed that out in his opening argument, that God is creator God. Dr. Parsons at one point said, Dr. Craig asked him, in one of his points he was making, he said, Dr. Parsons refuses to comment on God being the creator of the universe and the creator God. And then when Dr. Parsons, the atheist, come on, he said, the reason I didn't talk about God, because he said it is irrelevant to the subject at hand. Isn't that something? He could not see a connection between God the Father, God the Creator, God the Almighty, and Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Dr. Parsons, at his core, relied on human reasoning, skepticism, theories. And these theories were well-established theories, not his own theories. He kept quoting other people and theories and science, and he kept quoting also, and I wish I would remember the term exactly, but some type of inner ability to determine what is true and what isn't. It was a humanistic frame of mind, I know, but I don't remember what the terminology was for it. But whenever I kind of, in my mind, I viewed it as hills. And Dr. Parson, when he could not connect one hill to the other hill, the bridge that he used to build between the two hills was human reasoning, skepticism, theories, and so-called science. And when Dr. Craig had two hills and he didn't know how to connect those two hills, he simply said God. And he didn't say it in the argument, but I'm saying that was his core. I understood it because I am a Christian as he is. They each used a different type of bridge to span the gap in their understanding, to span the gap in what, in the end, neither man had seen, neither man had saw. They used different platforms and different core. They had different core beliefs, very different. One of the things that Dr. Parsons said when it came to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and if God is real, he said if Jesus would come down, one of the things he said, I'll get a couple thoughts on the floor at the same time, but he said that if Jesus would come down and say that I am Jesus and you have been teaching wrong philosophies and wrong theories and you are incorrect. He said, there would be, I don't know what all he said, thunder and a trumpet sound or whatever. He said, I would believe. And Dr. Craig very calmly looked at him and said, wouldn't you say you were hallucinating? Because that was the argument he had used earlier, that those that saw the resurrection, the recordings in the Word of God, that more than 500 brethren seen people that were resurrected and the disciples saw Jesus was resurrected, the empty tomb and so on. Dr. Parsons had said that's an hallucination. But when it came to himself, he said if Jesus would come down and say that he was real, he would say it's true. And Dr. Craig said, wouldn't you say you were hallucinating? And at that point, it was one point in the debate that Dr. Parsons was kind of at a loss of words because they had used his own theory on him and he saw the inconsistency in it. What is my point in all this? How much faith do I need to be successful in Christian life? How much faith do I need? I have 4 points here this morning I'd like to consider. Oh, the other thing I wanted to say, the second thought that I almost brought in at an inopportune time was this. Dr. Parsons said that as the human race, we deserve, this is the atheist talking, we deserve God coming and showing us in a more real way his authenticity. He said, we as humans deserve that. And that really hit me. That really hit me in the gut. It just showed me how that Dr. Parsons had elevated the human race and had, in his own mind, demoted God and had God on a level with the human race, or maybe even lower. And where Dr. Craig was saying God is God and we need to let Him be God. He is sovereign. God makes His own choices. We as humans are under the sovereignty of God. Okay, the four points I'd like to point out this morning in practical help for us in just looking at the subject of faith in this aspect. Point number one, at times each of us will arrive at the gap places of life. And you'll probably understand that from what I've been saying so far. Okay, as these philosophers, one a Christian, one an atheist, were debating this subject of Christianity versus unbelief, I pointed out how they would come to a gap in their understanding. They would come to the end of their resources. They would come to a place where they didn't know how to explain it anymore. And then they relied on something else. They built a bridge between the two hills of their understanding and the gap between. They would build a bridge there. One would build it with God, and the other would build it on human reasoning and skepticism. And the thing I'd like to point out this morning to each of us in reminding myself that this is a part of life, that we have our limitations in understanding. We have our limitations on because we are human. We will each arrive at these gap places of life where we don't know how to connect the dots. We don't know how to connect the hills. We don't know what... We don't have the substance, we don't have the tangible means to cross that gap. We don't have it in ourselves, and we don't know the answer. Our understanding is limited. We sometimes wonder why, but we do not have the answers. Whether that question is about illness, whether it's about disease, whether it's about tragedy, there's a gap, and we don't know why. We don't understand. We might ask the question, why me? Why do I need to go through this? We don't have the answer. Each of us, as individuals, come to these gap places, these gap experiences in life. And the big question is, what will I do with that gap experience? We sometimes have doubts about life. We might have doubts about God. Or doubts about eternity may afflict us. Is God real? Did He really create the world? Did He really send His Son to die? Did Jesus rise from the dead? Did He die? Did He shed His blood? Is there forgiveness through Jesus Christ? Questions on eternity. Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And we say, well, all you have to do is go to the Word of God. But sometimes Satan will assail us with doubts about the Word of God. And so I don't know where your gap experience may, or where or when it may arrive for you or for me. But the gap experiences will arrive. That I know. The second point I'd like to consider, what will fill the gap places in my life? In order for me to carry on with grace. What will fill the gap places? We talked about these. We don't know the answer. We don't know how to proceed. We don't know how to convince others. We don't know how to convince ourselves sometimes. It's a gap experience. What will fill the gap in my life? What will fill the gap places in your life? There's really only two choices, and there's many different words and maybe terminologies and things we could say, but it all boils down to one of two bridges that we will build, one of two things that we will use to bridge that gap, to fill that gap. And it will either be faith in God or faith in myself, faith in the human race. When I say myself, it could be any type of any type of human effort or human being. It's only one of those two. And then the question I ask on top of that is, which of these two have proven themselves capable of filling the gap? And now, and I know I'm speaking to a Christian audience out there. I only see a few people here in the church building, two or three to be exact. But as I'm speaking to a Christian audience, I know that when I ask you this question, you will come to the right conclusion. When I ask you what will fill the gap, faith in God or faith in yourself, you know the right answer. I know the right answer. And so I encourage you in that. It is faith in God, of course. God has proven himself capable. And we ourselves have crumbled under the load. We have become discouraged at times under the load of life. We have become discouraged as we stared into the void of that gap place. As we stared into that void and we wondered how in the world, whether it was an experience, whether it was a physical experience, how will we get from here to there? Or whether it was a mental, spiritual experience, how do I know the answer that spans this to that? We know, asking those questions, that it has been God that has proven himself capable. The third point of the message is, Lord, increase our faith. I go back to Luke 17, there where we started out in verses 5 and 6. But I'd like to read verses 1 through 4 at this time and just give a little bit of the setting, I believe, where the disciples were asking this question. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Okay, that's the backdrop for the question then that the apostles ask in verse 5. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Now, as I look at this passage, and I'm not real good at chronological order, but as I look at this passage, it seems to me that the disciples asked this question right on the heels of Jesus saying, if someone hurts you seven times in a day, if someone is nasty to you seven times in a day, if someone offends you seven times in one day, you're supposed to turn to him and when he asks for forgiveness, forgive him. Seven times in a day. And the disciples, it appears to me the disciples had reached a gap place in their understanding. They said, how in the world could I forgive a person seven times in one day for hurting me? I mean, the man just keeps doing it, or the woman just keeps hurting me. How will I forgive him that many times? I believe the apostles had reached a gap place in their understanding. And so they looked to Jesus and said, Lord, increase our faith. Help me to do this. I need you, Lord Jesus, to take me from unforgiveness to forgiveness. I need you to help me forgive these seven times. Now, if you go to Matthew 17, there's some similar wording, but there's also a very different backdrop. And we referred to this in the opening as well. Matthew chapter 17. And I'll lose my verses. 17, verse 20. So the story in Matthew 17, leading up to the question, leading up to the disciples wondering what their problem was, the story is this. It says in verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Listen to verse 16. It's a gap place. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, out of this lunatic son. And the child was cured from that very hour. And now, verse 19, are the disciples coming to Jesus admitting the gap place? Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could not we cast him out?" They understood that there was a gap place in their ability. They had reached the end of their human resources. They had reached the end of what they could do in the working of miracles. And then in verse 20, we read it earlier, and Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." I don't know in this passage if Jesus was talking about a literal mountain or if he was talking about the mountain of being unable to cure the lunatic child. Because that was a mountain. It was something that they couldn't do. They had reached a gap place. If you go back to Luke chapter 17, where we just were, and looking at that gap place of the disciples, Jesus said, "If ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now, again, I don't know if Jesus was literally pointing to a tree there that was near them as they were speaking, or if he was pointing back to, if he was referencing the gap place in the disciples' experience where they were wondering how in the world they would be able to forgive a single person seven times in one day. And I kind of think that Jesus was, in both of these stories, when he talked about the mountain being removed and talking about the sycamine tree being removed, he was referring to the gap place. He says, listen, some of these things are going to be mountains to you. And if you had enough faith, you would be able to fill in the gap place in your experience. Lord, increase our faith. And so we'd like to talk about faith here a little. Hebrews 11, verse 1 is a verse I remember at a young age, fairly young age, answering the question. Someone asked in a Bible study or something, what is faith? Of course, we would quote Hebrews 11, 1, wouldn't he? And it's a good verse to quote, but I've quoted it probably many times in my life without really understanding what the verse means. And it goes like this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's a beautiful answer to a question because people must say, yeah, you're right. But sometimes there's no more light that comes with that answer because it's kind of... I think that verse for me is a little obscure. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I've told you as an audience before that my English and phonics was my worst subject in school. And so numbers went better with me. So I probably understand the Hebrews 11:1 because there's numbers in there than I do understand the English of now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But I like to rephrase it just a little to give a little more clarity, at least in my mind. Now, faith is the foundation, the tangible, concrete foundation, the building blocks, the walls, the stone walls of things hoped for. That's what faith is. It gives you something tangible. It's the reality of things not seen. Faith, trust in God, is a bridge that spans the gap of human limitation. In other words, we could say now faith is the bridge of things hoped for. It's what carries us from one point to another when our understanding is limited, when we don't have the answers and so on, the things we talk for. Now faith is the bridge that carries us over to the things we hope for. And it is the bridge of things not seen. It spans over that gap. See, this faith, this trust in God is this bridge. And it spans that gap because faith is real. It is something that we can trust in. It is something that is real. It is something that we can walk on. We can move on it. And we can anchor to it. It is a reality in Christian experience. It was a reality in Dr. Craig's experience. It was not a reality in Dr. Parsons, and he couldn't see it because of his human reasoning and his skepticism and so on. It was not a foundation, and we'll look at a little bit of the difference of that a little later here in the message. See, human experience brings many the need for a bridge. It brings many the need for a bridge. Hebrews 11:6 then says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." Please who? Please God. "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For the person that cometh to God must believe that God is." And I'm putting some words in there to help us understand it, hopefully. "Must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." See, the difference between Dr. Craig and Dr. Parsons is that Dr. Craig had come to God because he believed that God was. He believed that God was real. Dr. Parsons had never come to the place where he accepted that God was real. He said that he searched for God and did not find him. He said God did not manifest himself to him. He said, "I searched for him and did not find him." But Dr. Craig, and in relation to that, Dr. Parsons not finding him, Dr. Craig pointed it out to him. He said, weren't you just resisting?" And he said, "No." He said, "I searched honestly and with his whole heart," which I believe there was something missing. That's the subject for another time, perhaps. But the difference was Dr. Craig had come to God. And this what it's exactly what Hebrews 11:6 says, that when we can't come to God without faith. When we come to God and we say, "God, we know you are real. I am committing my life to you. I ask forgiveness for my sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to walk with you." That's how we come to God. We come to God with faith. Faith is the bridge that carries us from ourselves to a holy God. And we accept God on that premise that he is holy, and we accept that pathway to him is faith. That is the bridge. And we say, "God, you are real." And then it says further in Hebrews 11:6 that the person that comes to God will also, as a reward, receive more faith. That's how I understand it. It said we come to God and we believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So when we exercise faith in believing there is a holy God, and we accept that the provisions for salvation, we accept the word as his word, we accept all that is God's and all that it surrounds us, we diligently put effort into fulfilling the commands and the do's and the requirements of the word. He said, "You do that, and then God will reward us." And so it is a faith-based. It is a faith-based reward. Should I call it a reward system? We cross to God by faith, and then God can cross back over to us with the rewards on that same bridge of faith that we have built in a cooperative effort. I guess I can say it that way. See, the first bridge for the believer is to build is the existence of Creator God. After that is established, God will keep giving us bridges when it comes to understanding spiritual life and understanding, and we won't always understand. I can't wrap my mind around eternity this morning. I could say a few words about eternity and how that eternity, we talk about eternity past and eternity future, and how that eternity has no beginning and has no end. You know, there's a part of that on the human reasoning side, and I think I'll be this blunt to say it, that it makes no sense to me. But that doesn't make any difference to me because I believe that it's real. It's real because God said it's real, eternity. I don't need to wrap my mind around it. I simply use the bridge of faith. And God gives me that bridge, and I say, eternity is real. There is a heaven, there is a hell. And when I exit this earth, when I exit earth life, and as I'm a Christian, and he promises that he will reward me with heaven as I have lived for him and accepted the blood of Jesus Christ, he's going to usher me into eternity, into heaven. And I'm going to live there forever. Do I know what it's all about? No. But he has given me a bridge of faith that I accept that reality. It's a reality to me. Even though my understanding, it's beyond my understanding. And my human resources, I run out. My understanding becomes blurred. And so I install the bridge of faith. And it carries me over and I say it's real. 1 John 5, I wanted to read some verses there. 1 John 5. Verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that believeth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? And I get from those verses that when we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and we have given him our heart and he lives in our heart, he will continue as life unfolds before us. He will continue to give us the bridges of faith that we need. They are there. The materials are there. He will give us those bridges. Who is he that overcometh the world? Who is he that receiveth the bridges to overcome the world but he that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I just love that. It gives me so much confidence. I find then, too, that it seems to me, and it could be better wording probably than I could put to this, but I don't know how. And that is, I see in this passage also that it's a cooperative effort of bridge building between God and the Christian. God offers it. He says, here is my plan. Here are my answers. Here is faith. But you need to choose. You need to choose this faith. So it's I'll call it a cooperative effort between God and the Christian in building these bridges of faith. The acquisition of faith begins with the choice to believe and accept the reality of the Godhead. The acquisition. You want to know how to get faith? You want to know how to get that first bridge of faith installed? It goes back to Hebrews 11:6. He that believeth, it is impossible to, but without faith is it impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. It's referring to that verse and more. But the acquisition of faith begins with the choice to believe and accept the reality of the Godhead. I believe that is where faith begins, where we say, God, you are real. And he offers that to us. And he says, here's a bridge of faith to come over to me and exercise that faith, make that choice, and then he will come over to be in us and to give us more bridges of faith as that bridge is built. Ephesians 6:16 is another verse that talks about faith. It says this, above all, taking the shield of faith. There's a word picture, the shield of faith. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I believe the fiery darts are the attempt of Satan to get Christians to choose sin. Fiery darts are the attempt of Satan to get Christians to choose sin. As temptations, doubts, and anxieties are hurled our way, faith is the God thoughts that intercept and extinguish the evil thoughts from the enemy. It's another explanation. I've kind of left the bridge thought now, and now looking at the word picture in Ephesians 6:16, where faith is a shield. Just to give us in my mind, it's easier to understand things when I put word pictures to them. So it's a shield. It's that soldier that is fighting, and he's carrying a shield. And they did that in the old days. I don't think they do that much anymore. They probably do wear bulletproof vests and so on, so there'd be a type of shielding from the enemy fire and so on. But It says that this shield of faith, this reality that God gives us, can withstand, help us withstand. It can more than withstand. Those words are used in Ephesians 6 there. But this shield can quench, extinguish these fiery darts. It stops them. It intercepts them. It extinguishes those evil thoughts, the temptations. And so what is this shield of faith? I believe it is the Word of God. I should have had more of those verses down in Ephesians 6. Actually, I'm not far from it. Let me just turn to that. I think, doesn't it say right after that, which is the Word of God? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation. Anyway, it's the weapon. It's a weapon. It's a shield of faith that God gives the Christian. And it is for the very reason of extinguishing the temptations and doubts and anxieties and whatever it is that is going to wound us and make us inoperable, render us incapable, keep us from fighting the enemy as we should. And the shield of faith is what does that. And so what we need, what I believe the shield is, part of it, we could explain it this way, is these God thoughts that we introduced in the last point. Faith is the God thoughts that intercept and extinguish the evil thoughts from the enemy. So the point is, by all means, increase your portfolio of God thoughts. Increase that portfolio. How do you increase that portfolio? How do we increase our faith? Well, it's by reading the Word of God. It is by knowing what God wants. It's by obeying His will. It's by living a life in obedience to Him. It's by doing what He asks us to do. We increase our faith. And we know what He says. We know what He wants us to do. We know what He wants us not to do, and we don't do it. That's how we increase our faith. We increase, by all means, increase our portfolio of God thoughts. Because if that's what extinguishes the fiery darts of the wicked, then we want all we can get. And we want to make that shield bigger and thicker and more durable and more usable. It's a part of increasing in faith. There's a few songs that give word pictures as well. Number 455 in our Christian hymnal is "Faith is a living power." Faith is a living power from heaven, which grasp the promise God has given. Securely fixed on Christ alone, a trust that cannot be overthrown. And then faith is the victory. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise. And press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory, we know, that overcomes the world. And the chorus goes, faith is the victory, faith is the victory. And then at one point it says, oh, glorious victory. Oh, glorious faith, does it say, that overcomes the world. And then there's it's oh glorious victory. I just turned to it there. Oh glorious victory that overcomes the world. And then 454, I might read the whole song. It's a short one. And that is, oh for a faith that will not shrink. Oh for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. That will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain, you see the gap moments, can lean upon its God. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up a dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste e'en here the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Point number four, back to the title, how much faith do I need? It's a tough question to answer for me. But as I studied, I did come to a conclusion. And I think it's right. As I was listening to that debate of Dr. Craig and Dr. Parsons, they would then take questions from the audience. And several of the audience, being Christians, would ask Dr. Parsons, the atheist, some questions. And they would say something like this, that we cannot prove there is a God. Things like that. We can't prove he is a God. We just believe that there is a God, and we believe in the things of God and so on. And I was a little surprised that the Christian, Dr. Craig, he said, I disagree with you. He said, you need to dig deeper. He said, you need to know. He said, there is historical facts. There is so many things. In other words, he was pointing to the tangible evidence. And probably because he's a debater, you can't go into a debate and just, I suppose you can't. You wouldn't appear as the winner in the debate if you would simply say, God is God. I believe God is God. And just keep saying that, you know, for the endurance of the debate, which this one I think was an hour and 20-some minutes or more. So he had gathered historical evidence and lined it up chronologically and so on. He had done a lot of study. He's a very brilliant man. And so he challenged these people that had a very simple faith that said, God is God. I can't prove there's a God, but I believe there's a God, and I'm a Christian, and I serve him, and I love him, and so on. He challenged those. And I don't know if he was right or not. But what I saw in that was there may be different levels of faith, and I believe there are. And so the answer to the question that I would like to present to you this morning in answering the question, how much faith do I need, is this. Personally, my faith must be robust enough to sustain the gaps in my understanding, in the valleys of my experience, and all chasms of doubt. Now, I know that doesn't give you much to measure it by. In other words, you can't measure it against the person that would be on the bench beside you if you would be here. You can't measure it against the preacher. You can't measure it against a Sunday school teacher. You can't measure it against, or whatever. If you compare yourselves among yourselves, which the Bible says is not wise anyway. But, so how much faith do I need? My point is, you need enough faith to be successful in your Christian experience. That's how much faith you need. And so the way to measure that is this. Look at your life, look at your Christian experience, look at how you're serving God, and by his word, by his grace, determine whether you're being successful or not. Because that's the answers the Bible gives us. We know if we're being successful or not. Most times we do, I think. And so that's how we look at it. Are you being successful? And if you're not being successful, then you need more faith. I believe that's the answer. I don't know if Dr. Craig, the Christian, I don't know if because he could align everything up historically and he had all these things and all these answers, which he did very well. I am not putting him down. Did he have more faith or less faith than the person that was very simple-minded, had a simple faith, said, I believe in God. I'm going to obey him. I'm going to live for him. I can't prove to you that there's a God. I don't know how to, in my own words, I don't know how to align things chronologically. I don't know how to dig up all the history that surrounds it and in other history books that Jesus rose from the dead. But I just have simply chosen to believe it, and I'm going to live that way. Does that person have more faith? I don't know. And I don't know that it matters. But I think what matters is that you and I each have enough faith. Our faith must be robust enough to sustain the gaps in my understanding, the valleys in my experience, and all chasms of doubt. There does seem to be variabilities and depths of spiritual understanding. We each need the amount of faith to be successful in our serving our Savior. I do not have the depth of Dr. William Lane Craig. I do not think I have the ability to publicly debate an atheist and prove that God exists on that format. I don't think I have it in me. I don't know if I can prove God to anyone with my words. I don't know if I can. But I believe God has and will give me the faith that I need to live a successful Christian life, and in doing so, I will prove the realities of Christian experience to people along the way that I may never know. In other words, our testimony, as we live for Christ, as we exercise our faith and live a successful Christian life, people will watch, people will notice, people will know. And in that way, they may be brought along. We may prove to them that there is a God and that there is a Savior and that there is a Christian life. How much faith do I need? Enough to be successful in Christian experience. Please join me in prayer. Eternal God, Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us to this place of worship. Thank you, Lord, that we can have the ability to proclaim the word of God over the airwaves, through the lines, however it all works, Lord. We thank you for this privilege and for the ability. Thank you that we can be encouraged in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the way. Help us, Lord, in our Christian experience. We know, Lord, that each of us face our limitations, gaps in our understanding, the gap places in our life, whatever they may be, Lord. It could be in ways that I didn't mention or couldn't even think of this morning, because we each are our own individuals, and we face life in the way that we do, because we are our own person. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in our understanding. Help us in our gap places to build those bridges of faith. And there's times that we just simply say, God, you know. God, you are in charge. God, you are sovereign. And we don't know the answers. And we may never will on this side of eternity. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be successful. Help us to pursue faith to the place of success. Pursue faith to the place of being right with you and being a Christian testimony to those around us. Lord, be with us. Thank you for prospering our plans to have a church service next Sunday thus far. Thank you for the benevolence of the police department. And we just pray, Lord, that you would bring us together again and that we would have a wonderful time worshiping around your word together. We do pray for this illness, this pandemic in the land. Lord, we pray that you would heal, be with those that are on the front lines. And we do thank you that it does appear like things are getting better, but still, Lord, we face many, many unknowns of the economy and the unknowns of whether this pandemic will reappear in the fall and where it will go and how it will end up. But Lord, help us not to dwell on those thoughts, but help us again to build a bridge of faith, knowing that you will keep us and help us, and you will watch over us. And when our time has come to exit this earth life, that you will take us home to be with you if we have been faithful in serving you. So, Lord, thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, that we can be freed from our sins, we can be have no condemnation, but we can live a holy and a life of peace and joy. Thank you, Lord. Bless us. Bless each one in their homes. Bless each of the children, Lord, as they're missing their friends and being at home brings different challenges and different things into their life. Just be with each child, each parent, each grandparent, each person. Bless us and keep us, and keep us in your care. Help us to live this week in faith, faith that brings obedience, a faith that brings building of bridges in the things that we don't understand. So bless us and keep us, Lord, we pray, in the worthy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.